Well, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 13. We're going to take a side trip here, but I think it's necessary. Romans chapter 13, specifically, we will be dealing with this morning verses 1 to 4. Romans chapter 13. Paul writes, "Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not the cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to do good to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil." Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we tackle our text this morning. Heavenly Father, again, as we go to your word this morning, I pray again your Holy Spirit would be the teacher. Again, I pray you would give us the ability to understand. And so I grant this morning that as we go over this, that we will again have a better understanding so that we can be more obedient to you, so that we can ultimately be pleasing to you. And so I pray that you will teach us here this morning. In your name, amen. Well, we live in unprecedented times, at least for us in the church, because we are now probably treading in waters that we have never had to tread in before. We've read about it in books, we've read it, we've seen movies about it, but we have never really experienced what we are going through and what we are going to continue to go through. And maybe for the first time in our lives, we are now questioning, how does it work, obedience to God and obedience to the government? And it is a question that we need to answer, and it's a question that we need to answer biblically because we want to be in obedience to God. And so this morning, as we go through this subject, my goal here is just for us to have a better understanding of everything that Scripture teaches about this, and that's a lofty goal because we're not going to get to everything. And we're certainly not going to go into the depth that we would like, but what we want to do is just kind of put a survey out there so that we have a framework to work with as we work through these issues. Because we certainly want to be obedient to God, and we certainly want to be submissive to the government. We are not rebels. We are not delighting in disobedience. We want to make sure that whatever we do, we are doing it because Scripture tells us to do. And that our decisions are made on a wise understanding of Scripture. Now, if we were to take Romans 13 and just to read it at face value, and we would say, if this is everything that we're told about the government, at face value, it tells us submit to the government, submit to everything that it does. It has God's authority, and if you don't, you're resisting God, and you will be punished. But is that all that Scripture teaches about submission to the government? And we would say, no, it's not. And in fact, maybe we need to put this in its context, and we need to put it in the rest of Scripture for us to get a proper understanding of what is being taught here. But before we do that, I want to take us one step back before that, even before we get there. So we're going to start back here, and then we're going to launch, and eventually we're going to get to Romans 13. But I want us to have an understanding of several things before we go into Romans 13. First of all, we would understand that the government is not the only ordinance that God has given to mankind. In fact, it's not the only ordinance with authority that has been given. I would understand that God has given us at least three main ordinances in Scripture that that have authority in them that we must obey and that we must understand where they have authority. And that first ordinance is pretty clear for us, because if we go back to Genesis chapter 1, right? God said it is not good for man to be alone. And therefore, he begins in Genesis and he says what? For this reason, a man shall what? Leave his mother and father's house. They shall cleave, and the two shall become one. And so what was started was really the family unit. And that family unit now is responsible for what? Bringing forth children. Be fruitful and multiply. In other words, this is the unit that God intends children to come into the world from. God intended for, in his perfect plan, for children to come into a household with a mother and a father. First of all, that's necessary for conception. Second of all, it is for the profit of the child to be raised in that atmosphere. And then there were certain responsibilities that were given to those parents. Those parents were now to be responsible for those children. They weren't supposed to just have children. They were to raise those children. And in fact, they were told that they were to what? Teach their children. In other words, they were the primary teachers in their family. Deuteronomy 6:7 says, "You shall teach them diligently, your sons, and you shall talk to them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be on the frontals of your forehead. You shall write them down on the doorposts of your house and the gates." In other words, parents were supposed to teach their children what? God's ways. They were the primary ones who were to educate their children. They were primarily responsible for that. And they were primarily responsible to teach them the ways of God. In other words, they were to teach them morality. They were to teach them God's ways. They were to provide for them. They weren't just supposed to have children and say, okay, I hope you make it, right? And we would understand that if evolution was true, then humanity shouldn't be here. Because most animals are full grown at 1 year, right? We keep our kids, what, till 18? And then we're still not quite sure if they're going to survive. Because God has created it for us to, what, take care of our children. So we are to be the primary caretakers for our children. We are to feed them. We are to clothe them. We take care of their health. That is what we do. And we know this because Paul even says in 1 Timothy 5:8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and worse than an unbeliever." In other words, the primary responsibility to take care of children is parents, and to take care of family members is what? Is the family. In other words, if there's poor, who's supposed to take care of them? That's the family's job. If you don't take care of the members of your household, and he says, those who are yours, in other words, your extended family, you are supposed to be the ones who what? Take care of them. So here is that sphere of authority in which you have a father who is the head of the home, you have a wife who is to submit to them, and you have children who are to be obedient to them. There is an authority structure within there, and the authority and the responsibility starts and stops with dad, right? He is the head of the home, and he is the one who is ultimately to run the household and to make sure that these things are provided for. And so that is that sphere of authority that they have. God ordained it from the beginning. This is how he was going to fulfill the mandate to fill the earth, to rule and subdue the earth in his image, was through parents teaching their children, taking care of them, responsible for their physical and spiritual well-being. In the Old Testament, they even took care of marriage, right? All of those things were ultimately under the responsibility of the family. And so God has ordained that. He has ordained that there is a sphere of authority that is to be taken up and is to be done by the family itself. This is their job. Have children, raise them, teach them, take care of their physical needs, their health. That is all under family. This is what they do. Well, God has also ordained another area of responsibility, and that goes beyond the family, and that is the church. The church. God has created this thing called the church, and he has placed people in not just the universal church, but also in the local church. And the local church, again, has authority within it. Right? Paul sent out Timothy and Titus and said what? Appoint elders in every church, right? There's leadership, there's godly men who are to lead the church, lead it spiritually, set the direction of the church. And for the church members, he said to them what? Obey your leaders. Follow them as they follow Christ. And so though there is a borrowed authority, just like in the home, because the father is under God, so too what? The church is under Christ, and the leadership is now over top of the congregation, who is to be what? Obedient and follow the leadership. Now, the leadership isn't free to run the church any way they want, because God is very, very clear in his word that there are certain things that the church must do. And the leadership is to lead the church in these things. Now, we did touch on this before, but I want to go over it again. The church itself has essential elements of the church that God has commanded it to do. Because Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 5, Christ is the head of the church. He has authority over the church. And so the church has certain things that God requires of it because they are under his authority and they answer to God. The first thing that the church is responsible for is the corporate preaching of the word. In other words, when the church gathers, God has commanded the church to what? Preach the word. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. In other words, when the church gathers, this is what they are supposed to do. Corporate reading of the scripture, 1 Timothy 4:13, until I come, give attention to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Corporate prayer, pray at all times in the Spirit, Ephesians 6:18. Literally, he says, pray with one mouth. Therefore, I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension, 1 Timothy 2:8. In other words, when the church gathers, it is to what? It is to pray. Corporate prayer. Corporate singing. Do not get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. In other words, singing because there's a what? There's a melody in your heart. He's not saying singing in your heart, but the idea is you're singing outward what is in your heart. And so the church is required to what? Sing. And the church is also required to what? For corporate fellowship. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Hebrews 25, 10:25, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more till you see the day drawing near. So in other words, the church is also called not just to read the Word of God, corporate prayer, corporate singing, corporate fellowship, that we're called to corporate fellowship, which kind of makes the idea of corporate prayer, corporate reading of the Word and singing, it would be hard to do that without meeting. And so we are called to gather together. We are called to assemble together, physically, together, all of us, in one gathering as the body of Christ. He says, don't forsake it. The assumption is what? We are gathering together. That's the assumption of this passage. This is what I want us to understand. The implications of Scripture are binding. The implications of Scripture are binding. In other words, when it says don't forsake it, the implication is what? Get together. That's what he's saying. Get together. And that is as binding as if he had said, thou shalt get together. So there's nothing here that gives you wiggle room to say that the church is not to gather. And so we are to gather corporately. Certainly the biblical pattern is that the church meets weekly. It has always been since the church began. We are called then to also corporate ordinances. We are called to do the Lord's Supper. We are called to baptize. Those are part of what the church is commanded to do. And we are also called for corporate discipline. In other words, we have to gather as a body, actually, to what? To discipline those who are in sin in the church. And so he says, here's a sphere of authority. It's not a coercive one, but it is a responsibility of the church to minister spiritually to people, and this is what the church must do when it gathers. This is what God has commanded in Scripture. And so when a church fails to do any of these, they are failing to function as God called the church to do. And remember, Christ is the head of the church, and the church has answers to who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it may surprise you, but I have said this before. If a church does not have church discipline, it's not a church. It's not functioning properly. These things are necessary for the function of a church. And if any one of these is missing, then the church is in what? Disobedience to what God has called it to be and to do. God has given the church, he's ordained it, he's set it forth. The church answers to God, to Christ its head, and therefore it must do what God has called it to do. And so that is that second sphere. There's an authority there, right? There's an authority under Christ. There's authority under the leadership who are the under-shepherds. And the church is to do this. This is what the leaders, the elders of the church, are to be leading the church in. Now, we'd also understand from Ephesians, that our corporate gathering is the beginning. In other words, we are also to be what? Serving one another with our spiritual gifts during the week. And so I would say that the gathering together on Sunday is a minimum requirement of the corporate body, but it is also required of the body that we what? Exercise our gifts with one another during the week. And so under the jurisdiction of the church then, there's the necessity for us to be with one another during the week to exercise our gifts, to encourage one another, to give the gift of helps. Whatever your gifting is, that is to be done also through the week. That is what God uses to bring the church to maturity. And so all of that must be done under the authority of the church. Well, that's a long way around. We're getting to Romans 13. There's one more ordinance, and we're told here in Romans chapter 13, and that is what? The government. We've seen the family. We've seen the responsibilities of the family. We've seen the responsibility of the church. And now we're going to look at the responsibility of the government. Now, this is going to be more about not so much our response to the government, but what is the government's responsibility to us underneath this passage. Well, he says in Romans chapter 13, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. So first of all, I just want us to see what is our supposed to be, and we'll start with us, what's our attitude towards government? Be in submission. All right, be in submission. This is that word hupotasso. It's a military term, which means you are to align yourself underneath what? Every authority and the authorities that you're supposed to be under. It's a soldier, he's under authority, and he goes underneath his commanding officers. And he says, we are to have an attitude of submission to the government. That is where we live as believers. We're not to be rebellious. We're not to be those who are itching for a fight. But we are those who are to live with an attitude of submission to the laws and the governing of our government. That is what the believer does. He doesn't rebel. He doesn't start riots. He doesn't start insurrections. He is to live with an attitude of submission towards God. And so we are called then not to be those who are ripping it up, as we would say, but those who have a willing submission to the government. That should be our natural reaction, right? The government comes out with a new tax, and what do we normally do? Right? Okay. Not, I'm the only one, right? So we often have that tendency for when the government gives us a new law, right? Why can't we do 50? Now we got to do 40. Like, what are they doing? They want us to walk? It might be faster. I'm going to get my bike, right? So we can have that tendency to what? To grumble. And yet we're called to have an attitude of submission where we willingly submit to the things that the government lays down. And so we are to have that attitude in ourselves. Not reluctant submission, but willing submission. It doesn't matter in what kind of government it is. It doesn't matter if it's a dictatorship, a republic, a democracy. We are to be in submission. We are to be those who submit ourselves to that government. Now, what I want you to notice is the word submission here. Submission is different than obedience. Because submission is primarily what? Now, it does include obedience, but it is primarily a what? Attitude. Now, I want you to think about this. It says submit to the government, and if we were just to leave it there, that sounds like a slam, like you just slam the case closed, that's it. Right? Anything the government says, we do. Right? Well, I might suggest to you that this is a general statement that needs qualification. For instance, wives, be what? In subjection to your husbands. All right? Does that mean that you are called to obey your husband in every circumstance? No, you're not. You're supposed to who? Obey what? The Lord Jesus Christ first. So if your husband is asking you to rob a bank, you say what? Respectfully, I love you, but I can't rob the bank. Right? You're not going to rob the bank. Okay. We won't. She won't rob the bank. Okay. We'll move on then from the bank. So the idea is what? There are statements in Scripture, right? Children, obey your parents. Now that actually says obey. Do your children, are they to obey you in every circumstance? Not if you ask them to what? Be disobedient to God. So there is an exception to this clause. This does not put the final nail in the coffin. So let's explore this a little bit more. He says, for there is no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by God. Therefore, who resist authority is opposed to the ordinance of God, and they have opposed will receive condemnation on themselves. Now, what I want you to notice here is, where does the government get its authority from? Right? If we look at it, they are receiving their authority from God. In other words, the government is not free to do whatever it likes. The government is actually under whose authority? God's authority. And so there is what we would call a responsibility of the government before God. Now understand, God has ordained government. He says it is the ordinance of God. It's been established by God, this authority. And though whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. In other words, when you disobey the government, you are opposing what God has put in place. Now, again, does that mean we have to obey the government in everything and we're disobeying God every time the government gives us a command? Well, it says if you resist, you're opposing, and you what? Bring condemnation on yourself. In other words, the government's going to give you a cuff, right? They're going to come after you because you're disobedient. But I would say this. If the government has been given the authority by God, then its mandate is limited by God's intention for that government. Okay? If their authority comes from God, then their mandate is limited by God's purpose in giving the government. And so for us, we're going to have to figure out, what is God's mandate for the government? What is its role? What is its responsibilities? And then when we figure that out, then we need to plug it in and see how it affects the church and the family. So what is the role of government? What did God give this authority to them for? Well, verses 3 and 4, I think, tell us that. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for what? Evil. Now notice this, the word good and then evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is what? Good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God for you to do what? Good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Now you'll notice those two words are repeated three times in this passage. Good, evil. Good, evil. So what is the government's job? What is their role? Primarily, it is to do what? According to this passage, for it is a minister of God for your good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not what? Bear the sword for nothing. For it is God's a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices what? Evil. Evil. So what is he saying? He's saying that the primary job of the government is punitive. The primary job is the punitive. It is to be a government that is to what? Punish those who do what? Evil. Evil. That is what God has given the government for. That is their primary job, is to what? Punish those who do evil. Now notice this. The government has been given authority by God. Therefore, the standard by which the government is going to be held accountable is what? God's standard. And so the good and evil that is being talked about here is not the world's standard of good and evil, not the government's standard of evil, but what? God's standard of good and evil. All right? Not the government does not decide good and evil. The government is God's minister to do good and to punish evil. All right? That's a key distinction. It doesn't say to punish those who what? Miss the standard of the government, but primarily they are to be doing what is good, punishing what is evil. Now there's something, couple of things I want us to notice. That first of all, it says, do what is good and you will receive praise from the same. Now that's very similar to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, where he said, and the praise, punishment for evildoers and praise for those who do right. Now here's a distinction I want you to understand. It does not say the government is to do good. What does it say? It says it is to praise those who do good. Do you hear that? Punishes those who do evil, right? In fact, it bears the sword. It can cut your head off. It has the right, God's authority to what? Cut your head off. But it says the government is to do what? Encourage those who do good. In other words, they are to make it so that those who do good receive honor and praise. And there's a distinction there. It is not the government's job to do good. It is the government's job to encourage its citizens to do good. Now, we have experienced a government that has really, in many ways, taken over many, many areas in our life. And the government now has started to go into that area where it is doing good instead of encouraging good. And yet its mandate, according to Scripture, was to encourage those to do good, make it possible for them to do good. Ultimately, what God is saying here, and I want you to listen very carefully to this. The government's role is primarily to ensure the rights of its citizens. It is punishing those who do evil and giving praise to those who do good. You're going to say, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? Well, if we go back to Genesis, God gave a mandate for mankind. It is a mandate that God has never taken back. It's reflected again in Genesis chapter 9. is reflected in Psalm 8. Now, I want you to listen to me, and I want you to follow me through this. God said, be fruitful and multiply, Genesis chapter 1. Well, first of all, he said, in verse 26, let him rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, all creeping things, the things that creep. And then he says again, in verse 28, he blesses them. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Here was God's mandate for mankind, one that was repeated to Noah after the flood, one that David wrote about in Psalm 8. This is what God has laid out for man. He's laid out, first of all, that you live, right? You've got to live in order to be fruitful and multiply. Implied in that is the right to what? To live? The right to what? Have children and to have a family. How do you be fruitful and multiply if God has made the family, the institution of marriage, to have children? Then it is your right to what? Have family. Is then your right to do the responsibilities of a family, because God has given you that. In fact, he requires that from you. Now, incumbent in that is ruling and subduing the earth is what? The idea incumbent in this declaration is what? Work. Work. You have the right to work. Right? God said in Genesis 2:5, no shrub on the field, yet the earth, no plant. And then he says at the end, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. He created Adam even before the fall to what? To cultivate the ground. He was created to work. This was his destiny. This is what God had created him for him to do. This is part of ruling and subduing the earth, was what? Cultivating the ground. And in fact, in the curse after the fall, he cursed Adam and said what? Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Now it's just going to be really hard work. And so the implication is that what? That God has given you the right to what? Work. And in fact, he says in the New Testament, if you don't work, you don't what? Eat. So it's binding upon us, and it is actually God's right given to us to what? Work. Now, we often think we're supposed to work, right? We're supposed to work. But in God's mandate for mankind, it is actually your right, because he commands you to work. Implied in that, then, if you are to rule and subdue the earth, normally when you rule, you have to rule something. Implied in that, then, is that you have the right to what? Ownership. Property. Right? And we know that because what are the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not what? Steal. Well, if we're one great big communal family, then we should have no property. And yet it says don't what? Steal. All right? So all of a sudden we're starting to see that there are certain inherent rights that God has granted humanity just in the fact that he has given them a mandate that they are to fulfill. And so, you have the right to life, right? You have the right to live. You have the right to family, the right to work, the right to eat, the right to property that is identified as yours. These are some basic things that God has given to us in his mandate for mankind. Now, notice this. We see the first institution really of government or in Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. We have that first hint of governmental involvement. He says, whoever sheds man's blood, by his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. As for you, be fruitful, multiply, populate the earth, and abundantly multiply in it. They get off the ark. And God says to him, listen, you can now eat of all the beasts of the field, but you can't kill men. You can't kill men. And he says, God, men are made in the image of God, right? They shall not be killed. But underlying all of that is this idea. God says that he has the right. He says, I make alive and I kill. I have numbered your days. And not only is God stopping other people from killing, but he is actually protecting people's right to live. Because God is the one who gets to decide when people live and when people die. It is not up to humanity. All right? So what this is protecting here is not protecting life. It is protecting what? The right to life. Because if it was protecting life, why are we killing someone else? Right? But God says, actually, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And this is God's instrument to use the government to what? Put people to death. Because God alone has the right to what? Life and death. And now he uses government as that defender of what? The right to life. The right to life. So now we're starting to get a picture of the government who is to be what? That influence in society that punishes those who take away what? These basic rights. That's why the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not steal. That's why the government is set up. It says the judges are to be what? Righteous. They are to judge disputes between people. They are to punish those who do evil. They are to punish those who break those particular rights. So anytime someone is trying to stop, is trying to kill somebody, the government steps in and says what? No. When someone takes your property, the government is supposed to be there to what? Punish those who steal. If they're taking away your ability to have a family and not allowing you to be with family members, the government should be stepping in and saying what? No. You have the right to that. God has given you those rights. This is the lane that the government has been given by God. This is their authority. Their authority rests in this area to protect the rights of its citizens to fulfill the mandate that God has given man. And so when people come in and they threaten your life, the government steps in. When someone steals from you, the government steps in. When someone messes with your family, the government steps in. And so they are protecting those rights for you. So this is where the government is supposed to stay. Encourage those who do good. In other words, when there are those in society who are doing good, those who are using their resources to do what the things that God say are good, so whether that's in medicine, whether that's in feeding people, building houses, doing what's righteous, whatever that is, the government is supposed to make that so that they can do it. And it is to punish those who do evildoers. And that's why they take taxes, right? They take taxes so that they can enforce, and they have money in order to take care of those issues. If we understand that when God gave authority to the government, that the government is what? Ultimately responsible to God, and it is to enforce not the government's standard of right and wrong, but God's standard of right and wrong. And that standard is to be done by punishing those who do evil and praising those who do good. All of a sudden, we have a limited government in your life. But you're going to say, Pastor, there's overlap here. I just know there's overlap. How does that work? How does the overlap work? Well, the government has a right to take taxes. It tells us that, right? And it can make some funky laws where it changes the speed limit every second week, right? Where you have to go drive on the right side of the road instead of the left, which is the right way, of course. So it can make those kind of laws, right? It can make those kind of laws. And we are to submit, and we are to obey. But when the government asks us to do anything, and there are three reasons why we would not do what the government asks. Number one, the government asks you to do something that God forbids. Right? Tells you to go to the temple and worship, what do? You don't go. Steal a car, you don't do it. If it forbids you to do something that God tells you to do, right? Tells you can't worship, you can't read your Bible, all right? Obedient to God. But there is a third category, and this is the category I think that, at least in my mind, is the most misunderstood, and that's simply this. When the government steps out of its God-ordained authority and moves into an area of authority that God has not granted it. So here's the overlap, and this is what I want us to see. As the pastor, I have spiritual authority. I have authority within the church. I'm under Christ, who has called me to do this. But if I was to show up in your home and I was to say, listen, things are not going well here. Let's sweep this. I want this carpet changed out. I want you guys to sweep this floor. Kids in bed by 7:30. You know what? You've got the wrong internet provider, right? You would do what? Well, I just know you guys, you would do it, right? No, right? Why? Is that my area of authority? It's not. I would probably end up on my ear out on the porch, right? Because this is not my area of authority, right? If you were to come into the church, right, and start demanding that things change, I'm dad and I'm going to make things change, you wouldn't have authority within the church. But there is overlap, because if a member of a family's in sin, what we deal with the what? The sin. But we're now not dealing with the family dynamic as much as we're dealing with what? The individual sin. That is the same with the government. The government is here to punish those who do evil. In other words, the government steps in to the church when the church is embezzling funds. The government has the right to what? Enforce the right not to be stolen from. If we at the church decide that we're going to no, this isn't funny, but if we decided that we were going to put to death heretics, right? That's a tick that doesn't tick like you tick. But if we were going to decide to do that, the government would step in and say what? You don't have the right to do that because that's not your sphere of authority. I must protect their right to live. So if I'm trying to kill my children, and I'm not, but if I was, the government has the right to come in and what? Protect their what? Right to life. But if the government comes into my home and says, here's what you need to teach your children. Here's the morals you must teach. This is what has to be taught to them. At that point, is the government still in its lane? No. It stepped into the authority of the family that is responsible for the moral teaching of the children in that home. Now that also applies to the church. Remember, it is not God, government, church, family. It is God, government, God, church, God, family. And neither one of those have authority over the other. The church doesn't have authority over the government doesn't have authority over the church, church doesn't have authority over the family, family doesn't have authority over the church or the government. They are all three responsible to God to fulfill the mandate that has been given to them. So when the government comes and says, you can't sing, are they in their lane? Are they punishing those who do evil and rewarding those who do good? No. Because they have no authority in the church, because the church is under the Lord Jesus Christ and answers to God, not to who? Caesar. And so we have to recognize that the government has its area of authority, and any time that it steps into an area that is not its own, it does not speak for God. I want you to listen to this. If God commands you to be obedient to the government, and the government commands you to be disobedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, understand that the government is not coming with God's authority. Okay, I want you to be very clear. God does never stand in opposition to himself. God never says on one side, you can't do this, and on the other side says, you have to do it. And many Christians have got caught into this idea that somehow that the government has authority over top of the church when it doesn't biblically. And they have assumed that God's commands from the government trump the commands to the church. And that is simply not true. God does not stand in opposition. And when the government forbids you to do in the church, which is not their area of authority, what God has commanded, then the government is not punishing those who do evil and rewarding those who do good. They have stepped into an area where they do not have authority to ultimately decide. And so it is necessary for us to understand these areas of authority and who they answer to. Because we never want to be disobedient to the government. We never want to give them reason to come down on us. They're here for us to have what? A tranquil life. Be obedient to them. But we also have to understand the mandate that they've been given. And when the government takes a mandate that is not their own, they have stepped out of their God-ordained sphere of authority, and therefore at that point we must obey God rather than men. So when the government says to us, don't sing, don't have communion, don't gather, the government has stepped outside of its God-given role and is now commanding you to do something that God has already commanded you to do. Outside of their sphere and against God's command, they are no longer doing good, but calling good evil. Now I'm going to go one step farther. We'll see if this makes it to the internet. I want you to understand this. The government, in its mandate, has locked us down to save your life. That's what they tell you. We're going to save your life. All right? Now, if we look back to what the government has told us, I mean, what the Bible has told us about the government's job, what is their job? To protect your what? Right to life. It is not their job to what? Save your life. Why is that? For the very same reason that God put in the law not to kill other people, because God is the one who's in control of life and death. And understand this, when the government gets to the point where it decides that it is in the place of God, then God becomes a problem for the government, and it is starting to try to do God's job for you. Instead of not just being God, it becomes your savior to save your life. And that's a job that it can't do. And so we have to understand that this lockdown is not a God-ordained, sanctioned lockdown. It is an attempt by a government to go into an area that it does not belong, the church, and to tell it how to function and what it can and cannot do on the basis of a presupposition that they have no ability to actually fulfill. The government cannot save your life. That is not their lane. Not only can they not save life, but they have no authority before God to actually tell the church how it is to worship. Only Christ can. So this morning, I just want us to recognize that God has laid out in his word where authority goes, which areas the government is to take care of, what areas the church is to take care of, what areas the family is to take care of. And so we need to be clear on that. Because I know for myself, I've made many assumptions. We think a government that gives universal health care and hands out money for welfare is such a good thing, and we vote for it. And yet, the government's job is not neither to give out welfare or to do medicine. Not biblically. And in fact, when the government gives out welfare to those who don't work, are they rewarding those, are they praising those two who do good, and are they punishing those who do evil? No, they're doing the exact opposite, because those who refuse to work are in disobedience to God's commands, and therefore they should be what? Punished. What's the first punishment? Don't work, don't eat, right? So there's natural consequences that come. And so all of a sudden, we start to recognize that our government has assumed into authority in areas that God has never intended it to be. And so it is with health. that the physical well-being is to be done by the family. They are the ones who take care of them. They're the ones who take care of the poor. And so we have to recognize which area that God has ordained that that take place. If we look at Romans chapter 13, we understand that 13 follows 12. Yeah, I did the math. And in the beginning of chapter 12, he says this: "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercy of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service, and do be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you might prove what is that will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And now he starts to lay out for you actually some of the things that you need to do. And when he gets to the end of chapter 12, he says, "Never pay back evil for evil. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If it is possible, so far as depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Now he says, "But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink, for in doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now notice this. The injunction to the government follows what? The inclination to what? Personal what? Vengeance. And then he says, be subject to the government, and guess what? Let the government punish those who do evil. This is the context of this. This isn't just about just submit to the government and check your brain at the door. The idea is, in context, we are dealing with what? Personal vengeance, and what? God is to be the one. So in the context, this is not meant to be a complete a theology of obedience to the government. It's supposed to be a response to what? Personal vengeance. Leave it, for God brings the vengeance, and God's vengeance is brought about by his what? Ordained government, who punishes those who do evil. Don't take it into your own hands. Now, there's something else I want you to notice, and just as we talk about this, and I'm just rambling right now, but I just want to get it all out there, and then we can talk about it, is this. It says, every person is to be subject to the governing authority. Now, notice that. It does not say every church, and it does not say every family, every person. And one of the things we need to recognize in Scripture is there are passages to the corporate body and there are passages to the individual. This, again, is a passage to who? Every person. So it doesn't say every church be subject to the authorities. It says every what? Person. Why? Because the functioning of the church follows under the what? The headship of Jesus Christ. It does not head under the headship of Caesar. And that's what we need to understand, that this is not speaking to the church as a corporate body. It is speaking to the individual believers in the body. And that's why we must corporately do what God has called us to do, and recognize that even this passage itself is not specifically addressing the corporate body. And so, what is the government called to do? Punish those who do evil according to what? God's standard, to protect the rights that God has given to the individuals on earth, which is those rights that are granted in God's mission for man. Rule, subdue the earth, multiply, and be fruitful. And it is when the government performs those duties properly that society flourishes and we have a quiet life. You don't need a godly government for this to take place. When a government will punish those who steal and rape and pillage and commit murder, you can produce a life that is as God has intended, where you can live in peace. And I know sometimes it's confusing for us because we've lived in North America where we've had, quote, a Christian culture and often Christian ideas. But let us not confuse God, the intended role of government, by the traipsings of what appears to be a Christian government or a government that's upholding some of the values that we see as being good. And so we are left simply with this. Every person is to be in subjugation to the governing authorities. In everything that God has granted them authority, you are to be subject. Right? They can make goofy laws. They can do stuff that we don't like. We are to be what? Willingly subjected to them until they ask us to disobey God, to not be obedient to God, and when they step into an area where God has not granted them that authority. And that's how we can live with a clear conscience, and this is how we can understand that God is not opposed to himself. He's actually given us a guideline that can help us to navigate. When are we obedient and when are we not? When are we in subjection and when we are not? Having said that, life is complicated, right? And we need wisdom. We need wisdom from God to know, because there are circumstances and there are things that come along where it will take wisdom. Right? Is this calling me to disobedience? Is this causing me to do something I shouldn't? And so there is going to be overlap in these sections. But if we have a clear idea of where they actually have authority, it helps us to navigate yes, no, maybe, unsure, still thinking. That's okay. But I just want us to have this framework to hang it on, so that as we move forward as a church, that we understand the limitations to our obedience to the government and our requirement to be obedient to the government. Because we never, ever want to bring wrath on ourselves except for obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? Obedience brings persecution. He who lives godly lives must what? Suffer persecution. By living according to God's standards and living in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, it will bring persecution. You have to wrap your mind around that. We do not wait for persecution to be obedient. We are obedient and then what? It comes. And all those who died in histories as martyrs were hated and misunderstood and reviled. That's okay. Because our first allegiance is who? To the Lord Jesus Christ. And may it never be that we abdicate the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ for another authority. Personally, as a church, or even under our government. Let us always be subject to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know there are those this morning who are not here. Some because they're sick, some of them are feeble. And I just want to make it perfectly clear. If you are not here this morning because you are sick or because you are feeble and can't get out, that is okay. If you're at home because you have a compromised immune system, it's good to be prudent. We want no one to come here to get ill. If you're sick, stay home. But we do understand that God's command is for us to gather. And so we must. We must gather, we must come together, and we must worship. Because our authority is not Caesar, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, I pray this morning that you will help us to sort this all through. I pray that you will help us to understand the areas of authority. I pray that we would be always in submission to our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would always be in submission to our government and wanting to obey and wanting to be good citizens. And I pray that we would never bring wrath upon ourselves because of our foolishness, because of our arrogance, because of our rebellious hearts, but that we would always be in obedience to you, And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to sort these issues out in our own life. May they be sorted out by your word. Please teach us, and then help us to be obedient to the things that you have commanded. Lord, we thank you for your word. We again thank you for its clarity. And I pray that we would understand it and be obedient to you, and you would be pleased. In your name, amen.